If you have your Bibles, I hope you do. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
You know, the old adage is true that says you've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. There's a lot of biblical truth in that idea. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 speaks of our knowing truth so that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along. There are things that are core to Christianity, to being followers of God, that we must stand for. Many of them are things that our society has thrown to the side or relegated to the place of insignificance or not important. And you and I must stand in those areas, even though society and the world around us refuses to. Over the next few weeks, I want to do a series of lessons that I'm entitling, I Will Stand Up for Truth. And then each one of these will deal with a different aspect of God's expectations of us, where maybe the world around us, well, definitely the world around us, but maybe even religious people and even some who are New Testament Christians are letting go of, or they're sitting down when it comes to making it known where we stand and where we ought to stand on these matters. This morning, I want to address the subject, I will stand up for truth when it comes to Bible inspiration. This is the beginning point. We have to get this part right in our minds. When you hear the idea the Bible is inspired, what do you think of? What comes to mind when I say, or when a Bible class teacher says, or when the person reading the scripture says that the Bible is inspired? Or that the Bible is given by inspiration. The typical ideas are insignificant. They're inadequate. They just don't do. For instance, many people think like they do about poetry. That poem inspired me to live a life today that was full of joy. Or maybe they say, I read such and such book, which was an autobiography by so and so, and that book inspired me to pursue a career that I had some interest in. Is that what you think of when it comes to the inspiration of the Bible? In your mind, in your heart, are you just thinking, this is a book that is full of a lot of wisdom? It's full of a lot of good, strong precepts that will help me to have a fulfilling life. You see, if that's your idea and my idea of inspiration, that's inadequate. That's insufficient because that's not what the Bible means. And that better not be what we mean when we say that the Bible is inspired. These can't be sure views that people have about the Bible lead to a lot of agnostic living. And what I mean by that is, well, if we can't really know, you know, whether the Bible is from God or whether it's just from some good men, then we can't come down and we can't plant our feet solidly on anything that we need to. You see, it just leaves us in a state of flux, really, because we don't know what we ought to be doing. We're not sure if we can really hold to an idea or a teaching firmly, or if someone else's idea is just as good as my idea. We can do better than that. We must do better than that. And I would invite you to consider 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 with me this morning for just a moment, as we try to get a true picture of what the Bible means when it says it is inspired, and what you and I ought to mean when we say the Bible is inspired, so that when it comes to anything dealing with inspiration, you and I can stand up and we can hold our ground and we not give in, or we not cower out to the challenges to this particular subject. Three observations that come directly from this text. The first one is this: God has actually communicated with man. This first point hinges on the phrase "inspiration of God" in our text. Or maybe your translation says "inspired of God" or "given by inspiration of God." God has, brethren, actually communicated with us. That phrase, inspiration of God, is just one word in the Greek. It's an adjective describing what God has done. And it is a compound word that has the word God, theos, and then the Greek word pneuma, or breath, or wind. Sometimes it's translated. So this is breath that has come from God. God has breathed and spoken to us. One writer said, in describing this terminology, this language, this word, he said, "The Bible books are called inspired as the divinely determined products of inspired men. The Bible writers are called inspired as breathed into by the Holy Spirit, so that the product of their activities transcends human powers and becomes divinely authoritative. Inspiration is supernatural influence exerted on the sacred writers by the Spirit of God by virtue of which their writings are given divine trustworthiness." I think that's a good definition of what is taking place here. Because God has breathed out the words, and the writers write the words that God has breathed out to them. This idea you can get kind of as a way of comparison. Think about Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, where the Bible says of Saul of Tarsus that he breathed out threatenings against the church. Well, he wasn't like the big bad wolf blowing a house down, right? He's breathing out, he's speaking threatenings against the church. So this word, God breathed, is God breathing out, God speaking His words, the ones that He chooses, the ones that He purposes, not the ones that the Bible writers chose or the Bible writers purposed. What they wrote was actually what God had breathed. And they understood this. Let me give you some examples. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2. David said, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue." When David spoke as a prophet, he spoke on behalf of God. He breathed out the words of God. of God. Here's another one, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand, Jeremiah said, and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Not Jeremiah's words, but God's words. Jeremiah was a mouthpiece, but he spoke the very words that God had put into his mouth. In Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 2, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. You know, there is this idea of thought inspiration, that all the inspired men got was a thought from God. Maybe in a dream, something peculiar or odd happened, attributed to God moving them, and then they determined how to pin that for themselves. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that these are God's words. And when they spoke and they wrote, God's words. Over in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, talking about the revelation that God has made known to man, Paul says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yeah, the deep things of God. And then verse 13 says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. When we talk about the Bible being inspired, we're not talking about a second-hand recollection of what someone said. We're talking about God putting the very words into the mouths of the men who wrote and the men who spoke, and then commanding them with the expectation that they were going to write the very thing that God had told them to write. All Scripture, then, is straight from God, in spite of human agency. You'll hear people say today, even religious people, they'll say things like, well, the Bible contains the Word of God. And what they mean by that is, there is in the Bible, there are things that God has said. But there are also things that men have said. The problem with that is, how do you tell the one from the other? How do you know? Well, this is God, this is man. How do you know? When a man is speaking just from his thinking, or when he's actually communicating the word. This passage is telling because it says all Scripture. And that's the language in the original. Not some Scripture, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is straight from God in spite of the fact that he used human beings to speak it and to record it in written form for us. I need to understand that and appreciate that as a Christian. Because if I don't, I might be like the young kid whose older sibling said, Mama said, clean your room. And the little kid says, I didn't hear Mama tell me to clean my room. Or, Mama didn't tell me to clean my room. And people will act like that with the Bible. You could say, well, God said such and so. And they might say, well, you know, the Bible says that. I can read it. But did God really say that? Or did some man say that? Listen, God said it. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is breathed out of the mouth of God. And men spoke it directly from God and they recorded it just the same. You and I can stand firmly when it comes to the fact that God has actually communicated with us. And we better live that way. You know, isn't it? It's amazing how few people are interested in what the Bible says. Just in the world. God has spoken. It's like it is a letter, a message from the God of heaven. And so many people have little interest in it. But what does it say about me as a Christian? If I have little interest in it. There's a shoebox at my house. Somewhere. I'm not sure where it is at the moment. But it's there. That has all kinds of letters. That Pam and I exchanged when I was in basic training. And I looked forward to those letters. I think she looked forward to the letters from me. But they were important because of who they were from and the meaning of the message. And I would read those letters and I would reread them. I'd like to think she did the same thing. But here's one from God, brethren. And it doesn't say very much in a very positive way. You know, if I have to be drugged to worship, to hear what God has to say, to be begged to come to Bible class, to hear what God has to say, or as a young person, to go into a Bible class that's being taught by someone here in this congregation, to go in begrudgingly as though that's not something you want to do. Listen, when you open this book, God is speaking to you. And you and I can stand firm for that, and we better listen because God has communicated with us. Number two, as we think about inspiration, as we think about this passage, we can also say that we have God's complete revelation for man, the Bible. This point hinges on the words profitable, the words complete, the words furnished completely, as the American Standard Version says. It's not profitable. It's not complete. I'm not furnished completely if there are pieces of it that are missing. But there are no pieces that are missing. We have God's complete revelation for man because the Bible tells us, especially in this passage, that what we have can make us complete. And I can't be complete if I don't have everything. Scripture gives man the capacity to be complete, to be furnished entirely. If it's important to God, then you can be assured that He's given us everything we need to be complete in meeting His expectations of us. The Bible is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we may be complete, furnished through and through. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there are things that are missing? Do you believe the 66 books that make up our Bible are the 66 books God wants us to have? See, it's imperative that we believe that so that we can stand firm on it, trust it, have confidence in it, and then dig into it so that we can be complete ourselves. There are some essential questions. You might recognize some of these from the Fishers of Men material. Some essential questions around which all life revolves that the Bible provides the answers for. Like, where did I come from? Or from whence did I come? The very first verse says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But Genesis chapter 2 says, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Where did I come from? Only the Bible can tell you that in a way that makes sense. Now, next time it rains, if you want to walk outside and stop at a mud puddle and look at it and say, that's where I came from, you be my guest. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we were created purposefully by the God of all creation. Why am I here? You just go out and ask that question in the world and see what people say. You'll get all kinds of answers. But what does the Bible say? Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Why am I here? To fear God in a reverential way and to keep his commandments. That's what it's all about. Have you ever been in a situation where you weren't really sure if you were doing everything that was expected of you? I've had a few jobs like that in my life. I really wasn't sure what the expectations were, and so I had to try to find out so I would know. It's a very uncomfortable situation. There are a lot of uncomfortable people in this world who are walking about aimlessly because they've never asked the right source for an answer to the question, why am I here? And life makes a whole lot more sense when you know why you're here. To fear God and keep his commandments. Everything else is secondary. My career, the right to do what I want to do, young people, the right to be my own person, that's all secondary. And the rightness or the wrongness of all of that hinges on whether or not I get this first point right. Why am I here? I need to ask God. Because he's told me how I can be complete in that regard through his word. Here's another. Why will I die? It's evident we die. We watch it. We watch life and observe that. It's part of life. But why? Who can tell me that? God can. He can tell me that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, they didn't know why they were here. Adam and Eve didn't. And then that just continues throughout life. And the wages of sin is death. That's why I die. And Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You see, it's very clear when we listen to God. It tells me why I will die. It tells me where I'm going. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good unto the resurrection of life, those who have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Where am I going? Well, it depends. It depends on whether or not I understand why I'm here. And then I live my life with that understanding. It's as simple as that. It really is. God has spoken. God has told us what we need to know so that we can be complete. He's done that because he's given us complete revelation. And I can know where I came from, why I'm here, why I will die, where I'm going, and I can answer the question, will I be judged? And Acts chapter 17, verse 29-30 teach us that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Righteousness. Right doing. If it needs to be known, it can be known. It really can. We can know anything and everything that God wants us to know. Because God has given us the Bible, His complete revelation for man. Listen to Psalm 19, verses 7 through 10. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Listen, more to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. That's the Bible. That's the book that you and I grab before we walk out the door to come to Bible class and worship service. But do we just grab it out of routine? Or do we grab it because we understand that what we have is complete revelation from God? Everything that He has to say to us for the here and now. Number three, God has given us objective truth to know right from wrong. This point comes also from our text, and it hinges on the phrase, every good work. God has given us objective truth. We can know if it's truth or if it's error. We can know if it's right or wrong, good or bad, because God has given us what we need to determine exactly that. Some people speak of moral or doctrinal ambiguity. When it comes to some moral issue, people will say, well, the Bible's ambiguous on that. It's not clear. Or they'll say, that's a gray area. We can't really venture into that and come down with a hard, fast decision on that because, you know, it's just not clear. That's not the Bible I have. Is that the Bible you have? If it's important, if it matters, then God has given us objective truth concerning that matter so we can know right from wrong. If that's not true, brethren, we're wasting our time. We really are. Because what we say in this place is no different than what somebody else says in some other place. And everybody has their right to a right to their own religious beliefs and ideas. If it be the case that we don't have objective truth. But this morning I'm encouraging us to stand up because we do have objective truth. We do have what God has given us so that we can say that's right and that's wrong. That's godly. That's ungodly. That's truth. This is error. And we can draw hard, fast, clear lines relative to those matters. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7, God said to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. God very clearly and plainly told Cain, you can do right and you'll be accepted. Or you do wrong and you won't be accepted. How could God say that to Cain if the lines weren't clear? He couldn't. Cain knew exactly what God expected of him and what the consequences would be. Jesus said, in John chapter 12 and verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my word has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same should judge him in the last day. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there's coming a day when Jesus, on a throne of judgment, looks at all humanity on an individual basis and makes a judgment and an eternal assignment based upon whether or not they did or did not. Now, how can he do that if it's not possible to know what's right and what's wrong? He can't. That would be the most unjust thing a God could do, would to hold people to a standard and hold them accountable for it when there's no real way they can know whether they were doing right or they were wrong, doing wrong. God didn't put us in that position. He's given us objective truth. You and I can look at it, we can study it, and we can walk away knowing this is what God wants me to do in this situation. Now, laziness can't do that. We can't be lazy with God's word. Sometimes it doesn't just jump out at us. Sometimes we have to dig and study. But it's there. And we have the challenge of all of the clouds around us of all of the things that are wrong that contend with truth. And we have to sort our way through all of that and say, ah, this is what God said. And it's clear that this is the behavior that he desires, and this is the behavior that he doesn't. You see, the Bible portrays stark contrast between good and evil, right and wrong, truth and error. When in the Israelites' day, God put half of them on Mount Ebal and half of them on Mount Gerizim and pronounced the blessings and the cursings. If you do this, blessings. If you do this, cursings. And there is a valley of division between those two mountain tops that represents a division between right and wrong, truth and error, righteousness and unrighteousness. God has given us objective truth. And God is the one who judges what is good and bad, right or wrong. We don't judge that. I don't want that job. Because we're weak. And we often let our emotions cloud our judgment. I'm glad God has taken the role of doing that so we can just look and see what he has said and then follow that. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 28, the Bible says, "Observe and obey all the words which I command you, that it may be well with you and with your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God." Do you believe this morning that you can know the difference between right and wrong? You believe that? Would you stand up in defense of that idea? We must. We have an objective standard to chart our way. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 104, "Through your precepts," listen, "I get understanding. And because of that," he says, "therefore I hate every false way." How do you know which is a false way and which is a right way if God hasn't given you and me the ability to make that determination? This morning, I will stand up for truth. What about you when it comes to the inspiration of the Bible? We can do that because God has actually communicated with us. He has spoken to us. And we have God's complete revelation to man, the Bible. And in that book, God has given us objective truth to know right from wrong. We can either know it or we can't. And I'm for this morning standing up and saying we can know it, we must know it, and that there's no middle ground. If we can't do that, then we're not any better off than anyone else in this world. But we can know, and I suggest for these reasons, and perhaps in the future, when you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, these truths will come to mind and help strengthen you and renew your confidence in the book that you and I use to know God's will, that we can know without doubt that it is inspired. It is breathed out His word for our consideration, for our instruction, and our guidance. May God help us to see the Bible just like that, and then to be diligent about doing exactly what it says. This morning, if you're not a Christian in this assembly, this inspired book says that you must hear the gospel, that you must believe it, that you must repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and then be immersed in water to have your sins washed away. You may know that already. You may desire to study with someone to know even more and to have a better and more clear understanding of what God's expectations are for you. Please know that this invitation this morning is for you to either obey the gospel or to seek out an opportunity to study. Or as a Christian who's not thought consistently about the inspiration of God and who's not stood firmly on it and who has not lived life as though God has spoken to you, why not use today as an opportunity to renew your appreciation of His word and your commitment to Him? We're going to sing to encourage. If you have a need, please come while we stand and sing.